Welcome back. This is Saints and Sinners Unplugged. Ken Jones, Aldo Leon, is it Leon?
It don't matter.
Okay. David Menendez and Jose Prado. And we are four local pastors here in Miami, Florida, who happen to get along and we like each other. And we
Local or local?
Well, both. Yeah, exactly. We are here to talk about the importance of the gospel. And as we talked last week about faith, what is the object of our faith?
We moralize everything. So faith is not the acknowledgement that someone else is righteous for me.
Right.
Faith is a place for me to be righteous.
Now you're saying that's the way people hear it.
Yeah. As opposed to like Jesus said, you know, when the apostles were like, hey man, like how do we have massive, colossal faith? And he's like, no, it's the most mustard seed basic faith, which is effectual. Why? Because faith is about the object you're trusting. And not the one trusting. It's not some sort of place to like be great. It's a place where a lack of greatness finds connection to That's greatness right. in Christ.
It's an acknowledgement of lack.
When you say that our faith attaches, it attaches to, so if we have, this is genuine saving faith, the object of our saving faith is the virtue of another. Flesh that out a little bit.
Yeah. Well, I could flesh it out in two ways. One, very practical. Another one, obviously, theologically.
Okay.
And I'm just going to go to the practical first.
Okay.
And I'm just going to talk about something very personal right now. I have a son, an 8-year-old son, who has awakened spiritually. An 8-year-old son that throughout his life I have been teaching morals, the Ten Commandments, and the promises of Christ in his life. And he has, through his growing years, confessed that. And but right now, he's going through a crisis moment, if you will. In the middle of the night, before we go to sleep, he burst into tears and says, Daddy, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. And I ask him, why? He says, I don't feel like one.
Wow.
I don't feel like one. And then when I talk to him some more, he goes, Daddy, but I did this and I did that, or I feel this and I feel that.
Yeah.
And he's awakened to sin.
Yes.
He's awakened to the sinfulness in him, and he's having trouble connecting those two dots. If I'm a Christian, how come I'm still feeling this? How come I'm still doing some of these things?
Yeah.
And then it scares him. It scares him to hell, actually, that he may not be a Christian.
And that's because he's thinking about things that he has done or things that he has
For example, he goes, Daddy, just yesterday, I boasted that I was smarter than another kid, and the teacher called me on it. You're boasting.
Yeah.
I say, I hear it. Yeah, that was sinful indeed, child.
Yeah.
You know, and it's things like that. Or it's like that game in my computer popped up, Daddy, and I looked at it.
So when you talk about saving faith, faith not being a work, but it's not a power, but faith is trusting.
Yeah.
And so what is it that we actually trust?
Yeah. We are trusting that someone else did what we could not do.
Okay.
What we could not possibly do.
And let me just say here, I think that is critical. It is one of the areas that many well-intended Christians don't get. Here's what we are used to saying about the gospel. That the gospel is that Jesus died for my sins. And the part that we tend to miss is that Jesus lived for my righteousness.
That's right.
And it is the failure to fully comprehend and embrace that opens the door for a lot of the confusion that we're addressing
here. Absolutely. Yes. Yeah, because if Jesus just paid your sin debt, you still have righteousness that you don't have. Where's it going to come from?
Right.
Because the law does not demand for you to be punished solely for bad, but it demands perfect righteousness.
Exactly.
And so because there is no perfect righteousness that you're being given in the gospel, it's just forgiveness of sins. Therefore, there's this big vacuum that I feel like we almost subconsciously seek to fill with our obedience. And so it's the grace of forgiveness coupled with the grace and power of obedience that then is a part of my right standing before God.
So David, how do you soothe your son?
Oh, well, yeah. it's a very personal story for me.
Yeah.
And basically, I'm always taking him to Christ.
Yes.
Taking him outside of himself.
That's right.
To Christ. And I become then his priest.
Amen.
Of sorts.
Yes.
And, you know, I just point to him that Christ is there for sinners.
Yeah.
And if he is one and he feels himself and knows himself to be one, the promise is that whoever goes to him, Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will by no means cast him out. And it says, son, that promise, it says, good for today, for tomorrow, and for your darkest night. Just go to him.
Amen.
And you will always find him favorable because that's what he's done for us.
Mm.
That's what we're supposed to do as pastors, as Christians, is to comfort the struggling Christian where there is peace. I mean, Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. As opposed to, here, let me tell you some things that make you feel better.
Yeah.
And most basically, it's like this list of religious behavior, individualistic religious behavior.
Sure.
Do all these things and then feel better. Like, you know, like the advice I heard one time someone say to a person who's struggling with anxiety is, you're selfish and you're thinking about yourself too much.
Mm.
So therefore, you should do more things for other people to feel better.
There's another law.
Exactly right.
Yeah. So the idea is like, Jesus is not my Sabbath rest to rest in. My works for Jesus, my accomplishments for Jesus are my Sabbath rest, and he's a footnote.
That goes back to Aristotle again, right? You do and you perform.
Yes, exactly.
And that's how you find then your peace. That's
exactly.
How you find. That's how you appease your conscience in doing. And it isn't until you do that you find your peace
and
your rest.
We are by nature always works-oriented. And I think that the way we view the gospel is very important to this whole situation, because what the gospel says to me is that my sin is so pervasive, you know, my sinful nature we're so unable to deal with it that Christ himself had to be my substitute, you know, and when we it's somehow, I don't know how it is that we get from having a substitute that lived for me and that died for me to now all of a sudden we're in Christ and now I have to live for him. And therefore, as I live for him, that determines whether I'm justified or not. You know, I don't know where that's come from.
Yeah. Luther said that the bent of the human heart is works righteousness.
Right. Mm-hmm. Because we have that natural law in ourselves written.
Well, and to your son, he's at his age.
Right.
There's still an understanding that he has not met what the law demands. And so that conscience is awakened, even at a young age.
I find it, because see, another angle that I see in that example is that it seems to be that his greatest nightmare or problem is his sin.
Yeah.
So he's come to a great theological awakening, that it's on the right path onto the way of the gospel, because it isn't until your greatest problem is your sin that your greatest solution and only solution is Christ. Because like Aldo was mentioning, if your problem is you're just selfish, you just got to just be unselfish.
Then you can.
If your
yourself.
Problem is your marriage, you just got to fix your marriage.
Yeah.
If your problem is your anger, you just got to take anger management. In other words, it's just change, reformation, healing of sorts
for
your behavioral problems.
Yeah.
But if your problem is more deeply rooted and it's one that every day you see and it haunts you and it's there and you can shake it off,
because
you can shake off your sinfulness and you're being a sinner, then you need a greater solution.
Exactly, exactly. Yeah. And I guess that's why when we use this title, Saints and Sinners, this is the thrust of how we understand the Christian life and the gospel message.
Mm-hmm.
It is for sinners who are saints.
Yeah, I think one a really good example of what we're saying is I got to go to Cuba recently and give my testimony. And I mean, if anyone knows me, like I was deeply deeply externally just crazy, you know. Just I'm like the
You were? Just kidding.
Well, yeah, you're right. See, you're right. Yeah, well, externally speaking, like I was just, you know, I was the bad of the bad, you know. And yeah. And God God radically transformed me practically. You know, experientially. You know, one day I was living this lifestyle, the next day I was living that lifestyle. But when I was sharing my testimony, I said, look, my testimony is that I used to find my greatest confidence and security and safety in myself. And now my testimony is that I don't have a righteousness of my own based on the law, but a righteousness that is through faith in Jesus Christ. That's my testimony, as opposed to the so-called Christian testimony that my salvation is primarily about being in the world and now being in the church.
Right? Yeah.
Being a drunkard and no longer being a drunkard. That's a part of what grace has done, but that's not the fundamental testimony you
have.
If salvation is just that, then you know what? You have the same testimony as Malcolm X. Malcolm X was a street cat in the streets, and Islam changed his life. He he was changed, but dude was not saved.
No, he wasn't.
Right.
The Christian testimony is fundamentally different. We begin to identify with the credentials, person, and achievements of Christ for us, as opposed to flipping a moral leaf. Though we do flip a moral leaf, I'm not denying that.
Right.
You know, well, it's very different.
That's why, David, what you say to your son, that is pastoral.
Yeah.
That's what gospel ministry is about, is to take the soul troubled by sin and always point them to Christ, the finished work of Christ, the person and the finished work of Christ. Unto salvation for those who are unbelievers, that's still, when God troubles them to bring them to Christ, is to make them aware of the same level of, the same degree of consciousness or discomfort that your son has.
Yeah.
And for the believer, it's the same thing.
Same thing.
We are always led back to Christ.
Yeah.
Point the troubled soul to the person and finished work of Christ.
Going back to what Aldo was saying at the beginning, where then the Christian growth is one where we're coming into a greater awareness of our sinfulness and our sin.
Yeah.
Hence, and onto a greater dependence.
And a greater appreciation for what we have in Christ.
Exactly.
And people will say this even as an adult. My dad is still living. In fact, today is my dad's birthday as we're recording this. I love my dad and have always loved my dad. But as I've grown older, I've come to know him more and know him from different angles so that my appreciation deepens. And that's what our growth in the knowledge of Christ, it does. And boy, does it expand, not just when you are on top of the world, but when you have come to faith and you know and you are aware of your failures and you see. It might make sense. Okay, well, God is gracious. He's loving. He loves sinners. Okay, now he cleaned me up and he accepted me. But you know how much greater I love the Lord now that I've messed up?
Yes.
Yeah, that's
right. And now I come to him and see that he still loves me?
I often tell our congregation that when we fail to see how much we've been forgiven, or how much we still is in us that is constantly having to bring to Christ, we're actually undermining our love, our ability to love.
That's what Luke chapter 7.
You know, because when Jesus tells Simon in his house, he's there having dinner with Simon and some Pharisees, and this woman comes in and anoints Jesus' head and prepares him for burial, you know, and Simon is even thinking, you know, like how he would, you know, how can he let this woman even
and
touch him?
And it's a woman
right?
of bad reputation.
Yes,
right.
Yes, and he's like, how can he
what
let
kind
this
of woman?
Woman
she
yes.
is, not she was.
Yes, right. She is.
She is.
Yeah.
And Jesus says, Simon, you know, is those who are forgiven much who love much.
Yes.
You know, and therefore, that's the problem. If our goal as Christians is just simply to present to God a better version of ourselves, then, man, I'll actually be pretty bitter with a God like that.
Yeah. That's what happened to Luther.
Yeah.
He hated God.
Yeah.
What's ironic is what does not work horizontally with people, we think it works vertically.
Yeah.
So when if I'm married, if the dynamic of my wife is, so far as you meet all my expectations, I'll be with you, that will bring me to hate her.
Yes. That's right.
Yes.
And you know what it does when we do this as Christians? It brings us to, deep down in our hearts, in the middle of all our religiosity, actually hate God because he's someone who is never satisfied, who is never pleased, and is always asking for something deep down inside. But when you realize that the love of God is in, not because of you, it's outside of time, it's in the Father's heart and eternity, and it's in the Father's work in history in Christ,
amen,
that does nothing but produce affection for God, which is why John says we love because he loved us first, not just at one point in time.
Yeah.
Or, you know, Ephesians 3:14, you know, maybe you may understand the height and the width and the length and the breadth, so be filled with the fullness of God. So I think sometimes when we have these kind of conversations that we're having, people think that what we're saying is, you know, we have some sort of like problem with Christian morality or problem with, you know, Christian behavior. No, we're not saying that.
The banner of antinomian.
We're saying the most powerful thing to radically transform you practically is a love that has absolutely nothing to do with you.
Well,
that's what we're saying.
We're familiar with the song that I know we grew up with, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you to see what God has done. I say, if you really want to know and be surprised at what God has done, don't count your blessings. Mm-hmm. Count your sin.
Wow.
Yes.
Wow.
Count your sins since you've been a believer.
Yes.
Count your sins. Name them one by one, and then it'll surprise you what God has done. Then you will see how great love is.
Yes, indeed. Going back to some of your introductory remarks, Ken, when you were talking about the two sides of this perspective of saints and sinners, and going back to the illustration of my son, I could have chosen the route of saying, you know, son, don't think about that. That's not who you are anymore.
Right.
No,
right,
you can't possibly. You know what? You know what, son? Don't worry about it. I mean, push that. Confess something else.
Yeah.
Deny it.
Yeah.
Don't think about it. Yeah. That's not who you are. You are a saint, redeemed by the blood of Christ.
Yeah.
And only now think of all the Bible verses of who you are.
Yeah.
And forget about this sinfulness and sinful deal right now. I could have chosen to go that route, or I could have also told them, don't worry, son, we're sinners.
Right.
And it's okay.
Right.
Yeah,
don't worry about it.
That's not good.
You know what? don't even pay it any mind. That's just who we are.
And both of those
would be wrong.
Would be equally wrong.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Or there's a third one
as
well. You know, there's the one that says, well, son, you know, you need to pray more.
Yeah.
You know, you need to read your Bible more.
Yeah.
You know?
Something that you've done has left that hole.
Yes.
That has left that door open.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
Don't you guys think that advice is so ironic? It's like the human conscience tells us God is ingrained and wired in every human. The desire to do what is right and to be... you know, convinced that you do wrong. And we give pastoral biblical advice that says the obvious.
Yes.
Like, it's almost like when I have issues with my wife or my kids and someone comes up to me and they say, you should love your wife. Wow. Yeah. Like, I never in my human existence thought that I should be better towards my wife.
Yeah.
That's obvious.
Yeah.
But the gospel reveals a mystery that is not obvious to me that I need to understand, as opposed to just telling me the obvious, like you're bad and you should be better.
Yeah.
Yeah, I've known that my entire life.
Well, that's
I don't need the
Well, you know, in second, again, back to 2 Corinthians, Paul says that if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those whose minds have been veiled by the God of this age. And one of the points that I make out that I usually make there is that the God of this world, Satan, will keep you away. He wants to keep you away from the gospel, but he wants to give you law all day long.
That's right.
Oh, yeah.
That's right.
He will pipe law into you.
Yeah.
Yes.
But just don't let you get to the gospel.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Have you ever heard the statement that let's apply it to Miami. If all the streets of Miami were safe and nobody was living with their boyfriends and no one was killing each other and no one was stealing, and everyone was in church and Christ was not preached, the devil would be utterly happy.
Donald Gray Barnhouse. That's you just,
I don't know who that is.
You just brought Donald Gray Barnhouse into the 21st century. Yes, he was
and into our context.
Former pastor of 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia, who had a radio ministry, and he asked the question, what would a community run by Satan, what would it look like? Mm. And he said, all of the lawns would be perfectly manicured, all of the children would be well behaved, all of the bars would be closed on Sunday, and every church would be filled on Sunday with people well dressed, husbands loving their wives, and as they all listen to sermons where Christ is not preached.
Yeah. You know, man, it's amazing to me, the wisdom of God, you know, that, I mean, the same way that God justifies us through faith, just, we are justified on the spot, you know, he could have sanctified us as well.
Yeah.
I mean, he could have just, he could have just simply said, you know what, David, you will no longer ever have to deal with any sin in your life.
Justification, glorification.
Like this.
Yeah.
You know? But yet he leaves us in our struggle. Mm. And there's something about that, mm-hmm. that I believe God is showing. It goes back to the whole dependency. I mean, there's this need. We have this constant need to run to Christ every single moment of our lives. Mm. And there's dependency on him, looking to him. I mean, you're right. I mean, the more that I see my sin, the things that I've done, the things that I continue to struggle with to this day, the greater appreciation, the more love and passion I have for my Savior.
And that's only if you are conscious of your sin, but also connected, reminded of the person and work of Christ.
Exactly. Yeah.
Because if the only voice that you have is your failures and your guilt, I think the only two solutions is you would either be delusional in thinking that, oh, well, you're not as, you'll be like the rich young ruler, been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, or you would be depressed.
Yes.
Yeah.
Basically, goes back to what, I don't remember now who said who, but both of you have made great points.
One of the thugs.
Exactly. basically, the natural man knows no other good but self-justification.
Yeah.
Yes.
And whether it's self-justification through religious means,
yeah,
or self-justification through the thug life, he is going to say, I'm right.
Right.
I'm in the right. I'm good.
Yeah.
And don't mess with me.
Well, listen, gentlemen, this has been good. And I'm glad this is not a one-time meeting. So what we want to do is wrap it up. And over these first couple of weeks or first few weeks, what we want to do is just kind of explain the logic behind this title as we launch into various aspects of it. So we really do appreciate just the candor of the discussions. It's the only thing that's missing. I don't know if I can say this on air, but the only thing that's missing is either a beer or a cigar or something.
Oh,
but
boy.
To make this really good.
We just love to have the audience.
And very reformational, by the way. But this has really been good. And we just pray that the Lord would use our discussions to his glory. So
Amen.
Until next time, Amen. These are your saints and sinners, unplugged.